This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We're going to start from Ayah 32, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Now we can continue from where we left off, inshallah. Now where we are in the surah, we're in the, basically the third chapter, the third section within the surah. The first section was the introduction, talked about a number of important elements that we would need to understand in order for us to comprehend this cluster of surahs, starting from Surah Al-Ahzab, ending at Surah Al-Zumar. This whole group of surahs that is talking about yani obedience, is talking about submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking at that concept from a number of different angles. And this cluster of surahs are very, very interesting, and they're very rich in terms of the stories that they have and the lessons that they carry. Now, Surah Al-Ahzab being probably the biggest of them all in terms of length, and it's the most interesting of them all in terms of the actual angle that it's using. So it's talking about submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most difficult of situations. Talking about the awkward times, talking about the scary times, talking about when you're not comfortable, when you're not financially, emotionally, or psychologically ready to follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how even if that is the case, you still follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're going to be judged based on your ability to follow His command, to obey Him, to submit to His will subhanahu wa ta'ala, when things are as difficult as that. And that is what Al-Ahzab is called, the second section of the surah, after that introduction that talked about that and prepared us for it. The second section of the surah is talking about the battle of Al-Ahzab, which was literally the most difficult time the Muslims ever went through as a group, as an ummah, because of the level of fear and because of the high possibility of them being completely wiped out as a faith, not just as a city, but as a whole faith would be taken out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah commented on the reactions of everyone who was there. Muslims, non-Muslims, the Jews, the hypocrites, those who had diseases in their hearts, different degrees of iman. He commented on all their reactions, and he talked about the best of reactions, and he talked about reward, and he talked about punishment, and the ayat we recited were very rich. The third section was a complete shift of pace. It talked about also obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a difficult situation, but now it's a whole different type of difficulty. It's talking to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how some of them, at a certain point, decided that they wanted to object to the lifestyle that alayhi salatu wasalam was living and subjecting them to. And when they objected, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that you have one of two choices. Either you want dunya and you want wealth and you want to enjoy this life, and in that case we will give you wealth, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will divorce you in a proper jameel, sarahan jameel, in a beautiful way. You will not, no grudges, no bad feelings, no hard feelings. You're not going to be mistreated as a human being or as a Muslim, or spoken of illy in an ill manner in any way, because it's their right, because it's their right as wives to want more. And actually what you learn from this surah is that it's her right to ask her husband for to improve her lifestyle. And if you're like, well, this is how I live, well then let her leave. Because if that's not how she wants to live, that's what the Prophet ﷺ was told to do. Understanding the idea here? Now the wives, all of them chose to stay and to live his lifestyle sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to accept Allah, to want to give themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his Prophet, and to the hereafter. Alayhi salatu wasallam lived a very modest and humble lifestyle until he died, alayhi salatu wasallam. But this is also a piece of information for us as men, as husbands, that it's your obligation to take care of your wife in terms of her financial and social and emotional needs. And if you can't do that, then it's her right to ask to be treated properly and to be let go with no hard feelings. Anyways, now how is that awkward? Extremely awkward. For the wives to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stay with the Prophet is extremely difficult. To know that there is no financial future, I mean, things aren't going to get better. We're living together with no promise of a better tomorrow from a financial perspective. That is crippling within a marriage. It's very hard for anyone to accept, because when you're living in a marriage, there's always that hope for tomorrow having some brighter aspect to it than what it is you're living today. You're always hoping for better, and usually that hope for better is has some financial element that's attached to it. So that's what we were told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. another part of this discussion with these wives, it was, they were told that if you commit a sin, they're going to be punished double. And if you're given, if you do a good deed, then you can be rewarded double. This is what they were told. And this is a law that exists in the Quran for everyone. If you are privileged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then when you sin, you're going to be punished more. But when you do well, you're going to be rewarded more, because the potential of your good deeds are almost limitless. So you can do so much with your good deeds. Your influence and your impact can be so huge, so you're going to get more reward. But on the same note, you're going to get more punishment if you make the same mistake as others make. Okay. Now today we're going to start. So he called subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Nisa al-Nabiyyi. Right? First one, Ya Nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ O Rasulullah, tell your wives, O Prophet of Allah, tell your wives that if they want this, they can have it. If they want something else, they can be divorced and live a good life. And then tell them that there's double reward and double punishment. These are all difficult things for someone to accept. Like these, when you listen to this, you may even have in your mind there's some argument of retaliation towards these concepts. But this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, and this is his law. Now the third Ya Nisa al-Nabiyyi, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling himself or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is calling on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what we're going to be studying today. And the concepts that we're going to learn today are very important, inshallah. So we start from ayah number 30. In Surah so it's ayah number 30. Is it? No, sorry. It's ayah number 32. This Quran has smaller lines. I'm getting lost. So this is ayah number 32 of Surah Al-Ahzab. Inshallah, we'll start from there. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya Nisa An-Nabiy lastunna ka ahadin minan nisa.
Ya Nisa An-Nabiy lastunna ka ahadin minan nisa.
In ittaqaytunna fala takhda'na bil qawl. فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض وقلن قولا معروفا
فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض وقلن قولا معروفا.
Okay, so we'll explain that one, and then we'll read the one after because they're specific. Ya Nisa al-Nabiy, lastunna ka ahadin min al-Nisa. You are not like other women, O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O wives of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are not like other women. Lastunna ka ahadin min al-Nisa. Now, some scholars of tafsir are okay you start stopping there with the meaning, being the meaning. And some say you shouldn't stop there. You just stop at the words after it. So لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ إِنِ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ. If you show piety, or if you practice piety. Now you say, well, that makes more sense if they practice piety. But no, the first one also has merit. Meaning when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O wives of the Prophet, you are not like other women. That is true. That is true in terms of the privileges that they are given. And in terms of the responsibility that is put upon them. Life is always a mix of both. And you're given a privilege, and then you have an extra responsibility. However, the problem is that we don't really enjoy the responsibility part. And we really do enjoy, JazakAllah khair, focusing on the part of it that is the privilege itself. Meaning we want the tashrif. You want to be honored and given high status, but we don't want the taklif. We don't want to be asked to do something about it. And we often read ayat in the Quran that could be understood in two different ways. One that you're privileged and one that you are responsible, and we choose to understand the one that tells us it's a privilege, not a responsibility. And that's a problem. That's a big problem, and it shows a defect in the way that we think as Muslims. You're not allowed to look at things like that. The only time you can say anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, or any good thing that's happening to you in your life, is a privilege, meaning it's an honor, he is rewarding you, he's showing you love, he's showing you appreciation of what you're doing, is Yawm al-Qiyamah. when he actually tells you that that's why I gave it to you. But until that happens, you deal with what you're given as extra responsibility. It's a ni'mah, it's a blessing, obviously. You're going to be well better off than others from a financial perspective or a social perspective or whatever it is that you're being given. But all that is an extra amount of responsibility that you're going to continue to carry. This will turn into privilege. This will turn into honor, into reward. Yawm al-Qiyamah, once you've already paid the dues for them. That's when you can say, okay, this was honor. But not before that. Actually, claiming something you were given to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honoring you before you do what you need to, you carry the responsibility of it, is problematic yawm al-qiyamah. It's one of the reasons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't accept the deeds that you do. I mean, because it's a subtle form of arrogance, where you think that for some reason that you deserve more than others, and hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you more than others. But maybe he didn't really give you because he thinks you're better than others. He just gave you extra responsibility, meaning the load you're carrying is heavier. When you think about it, we like possessions. So imagine that you carry possessions on your back, everything you have. So everything that you have a car, you have a house. The more things you have, the heavier the weight that you're carrying on your back. I mean, the responsibility is heavier. It's as simple as that, really. At the end of the day, it comes down to that simple way of looking at it. Yes, you're enjoying it. But it's what it really is it's more responsibility. فَيَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ You are not like the rest of the women, of the Muslim women, or the rest of women in general. Why? Because you get to live with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You get to be with him in the same home, you get to listen to him, you get to be close to him. You are, this is a privilege that you are given, and thus you are going to carry way more responsibility than other women of your time. You're more responsible. And that's why the ayat that are coming are going to talk about that form of responsibility and what it means. And how, and is it all, is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell them here in these ayat, things that all women are going to carry for the end of time, or are there certain specificities for them? Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, there are certain things that are specific to him. One of them being the number of women that he married. So alayhi sallallahu alaihi wa sallam married over four. However, as a Muslim man is not allowed to go religiously over four women at any point. So certain things are specific to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Quran will point them out. And certain things that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are told here in these ayat, some of them, certain things, are going to be also specific to them, based on evidence of other ayat and other... That's why, لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ You're not like all other women. Why? Because you have a specific situation. You are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You represent him alayhi salatu wasalam personally, and you're going to represent Islam generally very soon. Because when he passes away sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when was this surah revealed around at the end of the fifth year, beginning of the sixth year of his hijrah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So literally 5 years before he died. So just 5 years away before he passed away sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even probably less. So after he passes away alayhi salatu wasalam, where are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going to be called? They're going to become Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. They're already Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. And that's what they're called at the beginning of the surah, we recited that. But the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of believers, is going to become a status after he passes away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning this lady here is Umm al-Mu'mineen. No one can... Aisha radiallahu anha will use that status to try and stop a war. She'll use her status because she's Umm al-Mu'mineen. No one's going to dare say anything to her. The same thing for Umm Salama. The same thing for a lot of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives. They carried that status after him. And they were able to teach fiqh, and they were able to teach aqeedah, and they were able to narrate hadith, and they were able to establish many things within the Muslim world that women did not have the ability previously to ever establish or to ever be a part of. So yes, لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ After that, inittaqaytunna, if you want to show piety or practice piety, taqwa, inittaqaytunna. Taqwa is always referring to a concept and character. Whenever you hear taqwa, you're not just thinking about a concept of character or a way of judgment, you're also thinking of something that is long term. Meaning you are going to do something that is going to prevent, a system that is preventative. A system that will prevent any evil from entering a society or entering yourself. It's a preventative system, both on in the short term and in the long run. That's what taqwa means. Taqwa is we're trying to prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from punishing us, now and later. So we live with a certain life system. We have a certain system within our lives. So in ittaqaytunna, so if you take on the system of taqwa and you live like that, that's how you think. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Alright. So the word فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ is the Arabic figure of speech that is equivalent to the concept of flirting. As simple as it goes, just to make it very easy to understand. If you don't understand what flirting means, I'll explain to you in a moment. Flirting, of course, younger people know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe the older ones don't. Flirting is when you are speaking to the opposite gender. You are not necessarily being obscene, or you're not using improper language. You're not using improper words. And you're not being sexually aggressive in the way that you're not saying, but you're speaking in a way that is coded, basically. There's an underlayer of the way that you're speaking and the way that you're dealing with them that could give the other person ideas in terms of what your interest actually is. So flirting, the concept of it, is that it's an indirect way for you to get the attention of the opposite gender. You're not doing it directly. Directly is coming up to the sister saying, "Assalamu alaikum, I'm interested in halal, do you have some time to speak? Are you interested in talking to me?" It's a very awkward moment for the man, and probably more awkward for the lady, but that's direct. That's very direct. I'm not coding anything here. I'm interested in you, but in a proper manner, and I want to see if we can speak. Now, you don't have to do that. You can send someone to do it for you, and I advise you to do so, because people will think you're weird if you do it yourself. But that's how it's done. It's very direct. But then there's other ways. Now you're standing, and the body language is very clear. Like you can be standing from a mile away. You can see two people, and you can see the way that they're standing, the way that they're moving. Yeah, there's something that's not, they're not honest about who they are and how they're speaking to one another. The body language kind of gives it. The laugh gives it. The tone of voice gives it. The points of subject, what you're talking about. Oh, mashallah, the beautiful shoes. Where did you get them from? Shoes. Why are you talking about her shoes? How does that? Oh, look, I like your haircut. Why do you like my? Why is this? How is this in common between us? This is not. If we're colleagues, then we talk about issues of work. If we're classmates, we talk about issues of studying. If we're neighbors, we talk about issues of joint living. If we're relatives, we talk about issues of our family. But when I start saying, "Oh, mashallah, this is new. When did you buy it? Where you get this from?" And it's laughing and joking around, and this is called flirting. You do that with someone you're interested in. But it's not necessarily, it's not clear. You didn't say, "I'm interested in you." They can never say, "Well, he said he was interested." You're like, "No, I didn't. I did not. I never said that." "Yeah, but you talked to me like every day for half an hour and we were joking and laughing and smiling. And yeah, but I never told you I was interested." And they can win that argument, right? Because it's called flirting. In Arabic, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. تَخْضَعْنَا الْخُضُوعِ is making something easy, going under. Al-Khadi' is someone who has put himself under for Allah. Al-Khadi' lillah, someone put himself very low for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Basically, don't layer your speech. And don't put an under layer for your speech so that the other person can. And people do it all the time. You think just shabab? No, married people do it. Oh, married people do it all the time. It's the only fun part of their day sometimes. And you get to flirt with someone that either is, "I'm not doing anything wrong," but then you do it in front of your wife and she stares at you and she's mad at you for a week and like, "I didn't do anything wrong," and she's like, "No, you did. I know what you were doing." But you say, "I didn't say anything wrong." "I know you didn't say anything wrong." That's the whole problem with these relationships. It doesn't have to be direct. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, "Oh no, it's only direct." Coming up to say someone, "Hey, I want to commit haram with you." No one does that. No one even thinks of doing that. That's crazy. No one does that. But we flirt and we develop this attraction slowly, 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 slowly until we're at that point where it's just a matter of, because there's this barrier of not just shame, but haya, but modesty. You don't talk to people like that. There's certain things we have to observe, right? فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. We're told like this as men in a different place. But here, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are being told, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. If you're going to live with taqwa, if you're going to prevent, see where taqwa comes in, you're going to prevent something from happening that is haram. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. This doesn't mean that they are doing it, by the way. Meaning what they're told not to do here it does not mean necessarily that they're doing it. Rather, this is a matter of etiquette and adab and proper suluk, proper يعني, behavior that they're being taught here, and then we're being taught as well. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. Because if you do خُضُوعَ بِالْقَوْلِ, if you do start to flirt, فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ, then the one who has a disease in his heart, and this is the second time that word phrase has come in the surah, if you pay attention, يعني. If you go back to Surah Al-Ahzab, the story of Al-Ahzab in the surah, إِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. So that's the first time that was referred to. Now again, it's almost giving you this theme. In order for you to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all situations, المرض الذي في القلب has to leave. The diseased heart has to be purified, or else it's gonna be your downfall every time. فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض. Then the one who has a disease in his heart will become greedy, or will feel that there's hope. There's hope. This is how men function. If the girl smiles, she laughs a few times. Oh, I'm on a roll here. It's good. Maybe a few more times and I should be in. This should be my lucky month or my lucky week. And then the next time you speak to her and she's not as friendly, it's gone. Khalas, you go back to being normal again and you start behaving normally. But as long as she's giving you that smile and that tone of voice and that way of speech, and she doesn't have to be direct. She's never direct. That's the problem. They're never. When was the last time you heard of a direct story? Well, even movies don't put it. It doesn't happen. No one speaks directly about these things. But indirectly, it's easy. And they have an ability. Men have that weakness in them. Now, this is not. By the way, this is not. What I'm talking about now, what I'm saying, what I'm preaching, is not that it's okay for men to do it and okay for you to follow it. No. But the ayats here are talking to women. Here is talking to them specifically. We have another part for us. But here is talking to them. فَلَا تَخْضَعَنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. This is what the Prophet ﷺ's wives were taught. And this is what you need to teach your daughter. This has to be taught. Meaning, you have to acknowledge that this is a... with your yani children, that this is a part of daily interactions. This happens all the time socially. You like someone, so you speak to them in a certain way, and if you don't like them, you speak to them differently. That's why you know immediately if this person is interested or not, and just based on the way they'll speak to you. And sometimes they confuse you, and sometimes it's totally confusing. You have no idea because every time it's different, and it's not. And men don't know how to read these signs, and problems begin. So when you teach your daughter, you teach her, لا تخضعنا بالقول. Do not flirt with men. You don't flirt. You speak on what is needed to speak. He's spoken about. You converse on issues of importance. You can be a colleague, a classmate, a teacher, a student. All that is fine. Just make sure you stick to the point and make sure the way that you're speaking is proper. You're not giving any false under. None of this is excusing the behavior of people who are harassing or causing. None of that. This is just an adab that we're supposed to teach our daughters. How else are we supposed to raise our say? See, everything with lahzab is always has that issue to it. It's always a bit difficult to talk about, or something that people have a lot of opinions regarding it, or find it difficult to understand or to deal with. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. So what do? Be quiet? No. وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And say things that are ma'roofah. What is ma'roof? Ma'roof means that are ethical, that are polite, that are mu'addab, that have proper يعني, inclinations, that have proper meanings, that are done in the right way. That's fine. We're told that وَلَكِنْ لَا تُوَاعِدُوهُنَّ سِرًّا إِلَّا أَن تَقُولُوا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And if you want to speak to a woman about marriage, do not speak to her in private unless you're going to say only قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Only things that are ma'roof, that are proper. If you're going to sit down, if you feel like, no, I'm weak, I may sit down and start the romance. And then, no, then don't. Then do it through people, because you're going to make mistakes. But if you know that you have the ability to have قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, to speak properly, then go ahead.
It's for all the women. It's not why they make it here specific.
I didn't say this is specific. I said there are certain things we're going to read that are going to be specific. Not this one.
Yeah, this is. Yeah, Nisa and Nabi. This is for them.
No, this is not specific to the women of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Within these ayat, there's going to be one or two things that are specific to the wife, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's wives. This is not one of them. This is for all women. And you see what I'm saying? Yeah, certain things of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when we read about his life, we learn everything. Do we take from him marrying more than four women? No, that's specific to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn everything except the things that are specific to them, radiallahu anhunna. This is not one of them. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ is something that is general for all women and for all men as well.
The wording is, you're not like any other woman. Because you're not like any other woman, then do this.
No. So there's going to be a part that is like that. So in it taqaytunna takes away the fact that this is specific to them, because taqwa is not specific to them. That makes sense. In it taqaytun, if the word in it taqaytunna, I mean, if you practice piety wasn't there in the ayah, then yes, this would be very specific to them. But because in it taqaytunna is there, that wording is there, then it's not specific to them, because that's something that all Muslim men and women actually do. However, the ayah after it is going to be a bit different. It doesn't have a condition attached to it. When you attach a condition to an ayah, that condition, you look at it. Is it a condition that only they can meet? Or is it a condition that everyone can meet? Is it a condition that everyone can meet? So it's no longer specific to them anymore. But لَسْتُنَّكَ أَعْدِمْ نِسَىٰ is like I told you. In what way? In having more responsibility. So that they, meaning, going back to the ayah before it, if they make a mistake, they're going to be punished double. And if they do something right, they're going to be rewarded double. So it doesn't mean that you don't practice this at all. However, they're being taught to do something that if they don't do, the punishment is going to be doubled. And that's why this is the first thing that they're being told, because the punishment is double. A Muslim woman who is not the Prophet ﷺ's wife, if she makes that mistake, she'll be punished, but not double. So that's the concept here. And I'm not talking about this being specific to them, but there will be a command that is specific to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, based on specificities of the Prophet ﷺ's life. That's what I said. But what we're reading here is not specific to them. No. And that's why, and we'll come to that in a moment, and you'll see what I mean. Meaning the specificity will be very clear. Like he'll say that that's Ahlul Bayt. It's very simple, very clear. But it doesn't mean that the rest of the women don't follow the command itself. وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا and say words of wisdom, say words of ma'ruf. Ma'ruf means that are ethical, that are proper, that are within the social norm, acceptable for you to say. And don't carry فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. This is a very important ayah in the Quran. The way I look at it, we don't teach our youth these things. We expect it to just happen naturally. However, if it was expected to happen naturally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not give a command in the Quran that contains it. And the fact that he spoke to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually the opposite of what I think you suggested. Starting from the most pious of women to be told that, then everyone who has less piety, awla, should be doing it more. Meaning, we know that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are ummahatul mu'mineen. That's the name they were given in the surah and the name they were given for the to yawm al-qiyamah. They are the mothers of believers. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the mothers of believers to do something means that everyone else, you should be telling everyone else. You can't expect, you can't say, oh, I thought they would just know. I assumed that my daughter would know this. Well, if anyone was going to assume that a woman would know this without being taught, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would do that towards the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone living with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would assume they would know this, and yet they are told to do it. So don't assume that anyone knows anything. Teach. Teach properly and explain and make sure that they have that. So I think it's the opposite here. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts from the highest point of piety, which are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the ladies who everyone looks up to, and they're told, إِنْ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. That applies to all women to come after them. Meaning we should be teaching this and making sure it's explained to everyone after that. Because You don't pay attention sometimes to these things. These practices, in terms of flirting, for the example that is given here, and the command that is given here, this is not, you don't pay attention to this unless someone actually points it out to you. Because it becomes a normal part of life. You just kind of, that's how you grow up, and just everyone does it, and it's fun. You don't know exactly why it's fun, and you just continuously, you just keep on doing it, and you don't really see that it's problematic. Yet the word in ittaqaytunna is there. Like again, it's a preventative system. We fear from zina happening in communities. Okay, then we need to have taqwa. Taqwa is the concept, is a system that will prevent having zina. So what does that system consist of? It consists of فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. You do not do this. You don't flirt. And then if you were to teach that to youth and make sure that is clear to them, then you would find they would grow up differently. That ya binti, you don't give, yani, you're speaking to a young man, in Arabic, they ma ta'ti rihlu. You don't start using, you're not smiling and laughing and, you know, enjoying his jokes and complimenting and just don't, you don't do that. You're very professional. And I say, you're not mean. He doesn't have to be mean to the person, but you're professional. You keep it to what the concept is, and then you leave that ability, or you leave that that way of behavior, being extra friendly and using that to when you're engaged or when you're married. However, that's the opposite of what we do. It's literally the opposite of what we do. It's literally the opposite. Yani, we do. We couldn't be more opposite. Yeah, your wife is, you bark at your wife, and then you're, subhanallah, you're a whole different person when you're speaking to another lady. Right? You're a whole different person. Your tone, your usage of words, everything is. And your wife could be watching you from afar, like, who are you? Why do you come and say, become Frankenstein when you walk into the house and then look at you? You're mashallah, Casanova outside here. Why is this? What is this discrepancy? What is this? Schizophrenic effect that I'm seeing. Well, the reason is that this ruling was not taught properly to youth, whether women or men. It's general, by the way. But here it's being taught to women, and that's important that we teach it to our daughters. فلا تخضعن بالقول. Why? I believe because that's where it starts. If the woman, Muslim lady knows how to carry herself in that regards, then the society will be fixed, right? And of course, if the Muslim man doesn't do it, the society will be fixed. But if the Muslim woman continue to do it, the likelihood of haram happening is much higher. It's just how biology works for between male and female. If you don't flirt, but she does, all men don't flirt, all women do flirt, there's a high percentage of zina happening. But if all men flirt and no women flirt, the percentage plummets. It's very low, unless it becomes something that is haram, that is like, that's actually assault. It turns into assault. It's not because a woman has the upper hand when it comes to this. When it comes to this relationship, she has the upper hand. It's not saying that it's okay for you to do whatever you want. No, but it's giving us where this starts. Teach it to your daughter first. Teach her. Teach them. Make sure that they know. And then go think the same thing will, and watch, and if you don't believe me, what did the ayah say in terms of the response, the counterpart, right? فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ, don't flirt with your words, and don't be seductive with your words and with what you say. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ, the person who has a disease in his heart is the one who's going to have greed and have thoughts of something that is haram. So it's not a mu'min who will. A true mu'min would not have those thoughts and feelings. A true mu'min. But it's someone fi qalbihi marad. And you see, so you understand that it's not okay for us to be, well, it's not my fault she started. No. You fi qalbika marad. You had something wrong. You were susceptible. You were vulnerable. You were wide open. And that's why you had that tama. That's why you thought you could do it. You could get something haram. And they're told, وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. It's not haram for men and women to talk to one another. Just قُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Just speak with ma'roof, and just be aware of how you're speaking and what you're saying, and that's it. It's very simple, and it's not as hard as we make it seem, but no one wants to say this, and no one wants to hear this, because you're taking all the fun out. It's not fun anymore, now you've killed all fun in relationships. Fun, what does fun mean? Fun is just a word, you're just using that as a decoy word for something that you want. Yani, what are you talking about? Fun, what is fun, Sheikh? Then what is the end of this fun? I mean, it's not fun if it doesn't end in happy. What are you hoping for? Think about these things. If you spend a little time thinking about them, you're like, yeah, this is an ugly road. The end of this road is suffering and agony and sin and hate and families destroyed and pain. It's a horrible ending. It's fun on the way, but why would you can have fun in halal ways? Fun halal is fun too. Look, they're looking at me like I'm saying something. It's fun. Wallah, you can have fun in halal way. It doesn't have to be haram. You don't have to be drinking and running after women in order to enjoy your time with friends and actually laugh until your stomach hurts. It doesn't have to be haram. And that's what I think we also have to teach our youth, that you don't have to be doing something haram in order for you to really, really enjoy life, to live life to its fullest. I don't even think you can enjoy life if you're not sober every moment of the day. I don't think you enjoy it. So that's one thing out. And I think if you're enslaved by your sexual needs, then you're not going to enjoy life either, because you don't really control your what you're doing. You're just kind of following some, it's like a pull. You're being pulled somewhere that you don't really necessarily want to go. So you're enslaved by things. You're not really enjoying life. Enjoy life. Joy, actual joy in life comes from liberty, from being liberated from all these effects, all these whims and desires that want to pull you in different directions. If you're liberated, then you enjoy life to actually the way it is, actual joy. And it's a joy that is attached to reality instead of to illusions. Okay, that's enough on that. So we continue, inshallah, the ayah after. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى وَأَقِمْنَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا واذكرن ما يتلى في بيوتكن من آيات الله والحكمة واذكرن ما يتلى في بيوتكن من آيات الله والحكمة إن الله كان لطيفا خبيرا إن الله كان وَقَرْنَ, one of the words that are differed upon within the Qur'an beyond, I think, unequivocally. There's no word that has more discussion on its meaning than the word qarna, as far as I know. A word that has so many different meanings within it. I'm going to bring up a few, and I'll tell you what I think the word actually means. So qarna can come from the concept of qarar, which is to stay somewhere. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, so the meaning could be, and then limit yourselves to your homes. Salama understood it like that, and she refused to leave her house except for necessities after the Prophet ﷺ died, and she was unhappy with Aisha when she made the choice to actually leave and go work, and she did, she had a very eventful life, Aisha, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Of course, in khair. Because Aisha didn't understand it like that. She didn't understand the word qarna to come from qarar. And what is qarn? If you look at the word qarn in Arabic, it'll say horn. But that, if it's a noun, here it's a verb. It comes from qar. Qar, from qarar. Qar means stay where you are. If you speak to a group of women, you say qarna. You put the nah, at the noon with the fatha at the end of it. So if you came to my Friday Arabic grammar, you would know that. Anyway, so qarna fi buyutikunna, that is what it, that's why the noon is, because it's speaking to only a group of women. Another way it could be understood, I think there was Aisha radiallahu anha understood from it, it has come from qurrat al-ayn. Qurrat al-ayn is the cool of your eye, right? وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, meaning find the cool of your eye within your homes. Like, find the cool of your eye within your homes. Meaning make sure that your house is the place that you enjoy being the most. Make sure your house is the cool of your eye within. And I find that meaning to be much more proper, and it makes more sense in terms of the context of the ayat, and basically the behavior of all ummahat al-mu'mineen radiallahu anhunna after the Prophet ﷺ died. It was only Salama that understood it as qarna, as in stay. And even if you understood it as stay, then this is obviously not talking in its infinite matter. I mean, always just stay in your house, you can't leave, but rather spend more time in your home. So the meaning of it will be to make sure that you spend more effort and more time in your home. Because the opposite of it is وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. التبرج is basically, the word in Arabic means for someone to display their adornments. To put on display things that people otherwise wouldn't see. Certain parts of you that aren't on display, but you want to put on the display specifically. So when I see you, I know that you're showing me something that I wouldn't have to see. That makes sense? Like right now, looking at you, I'm not seeing anything I don't have to see. I see what it is that I would see normally. But if you came in with a hole in your shirt and a tattoo, then I know that's tabarruj. You want me to see it. You could have easily put something to cover it. So you're going out of your way to display something that doesn't have to be displayed. So I know when I'm seeing it, that it's your intention to show it to me. Understanding the word tabarruj, what it means. So when I'm seeing something, I know that you're going out of your way to show it to me. It's not something that you just normally display. It's not a normal part. In that context, if you understand the word tabarruj, you can understand how people in the West don't qualify with tabarruj the way Muslims do. Because a Muslim woman, when she's wearing the Muslim customary clothing or the code of dresses that we have in Islam, you'll know immediately if she's trying to show you something that she doesn't have to show you. Here in the West, because they dressed, their code of dress is different, so tabarruj for them is different. I mean, the line is farther to the left. They've pushed the red line way farther. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just explaining to you how the judgment is different. So if you're talking to you, I'm just giving you different things to think about when you're talking to your youth. When you tell your daughter you have to wear hijab and dress like this, you say, well, my friends don't. Yeah, because, well, to them, tabarruj is different than tabarruj to you. You're a Muslim woman. This is the dress code that you have. They live by a different set of rules, and their dress code is this. So tabarruj to them is different than tabarruj to you. But you would follow this dress code because this is the one that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala chose for you. And when you go beyond it, you're doing tabarruj. You're not like everyone else. Well, they're not muhajjab, so they don't have to be muhajjab. Yeah, they have a whole different code. Your dress code, if you're not muhajjab, then you're leaving something. You're leaving something out of the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in there. So that's what tabarruj means. Showing something that is clear to the one who is seeing, that's intentionally on display. So on display, and it's clear to me that you're displaying it. وَلَا تَبَرَّجُنَا. But what type of tabarruj? تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Okay. In the Quran, there are four phrases. There is تَبَرُّج الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. There is ظَنَّ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. There is hukm al-jahiliyyah, and there's hamiyyat al-jahiliyyah. So four times in the Quran only four times in the Quran did the word jahiliyyah come, and it's only always attached to a behavior. So if you look at these behaviors, you find them very, very specific in terms of what categories they're focused on. So dhann al-jahiliyyah, this is a personal behavior, meaning something in you. Dhann al-jahiliyyah, to have bad assumptions in another. يَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ ظَنَّ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. It's a theological one. This is a relationship that is personal, but it's a theological thing. Meaning you having improper beliefs or improper assumptions about God. So that's a problem of jahiliyyah. It was a theological problem for jahiliyyah. And then we have حُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. حُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ is talking about political and social rulings. Rulings that define how society and how governments work. So and that is a political or a social problem. If you want to call it political, it'll be more political. Hukm al-jahiliyyah. Of course, they have more detail, but I'm just going to give you something quick. And then you have hamiyyat al-jahiliyyah. And hamiyyat al-jahiliyyah goes back to the racism and the tribal systems that governed people back then, that caused them to hate anyone who wasn't a part of their own family. So hamiyyat al-jahiliyyah. A social problem that is attached to lack of equality or to lack of tolerance or the existence of racism. And then the final one is tabarruj al-jahiliyyah, which is an ethical problem that is attached to chastity. So ethics, Islamically, are in two categories. There's a category that are social ethics, general ethics, and then there are ethics of chastity. And there are two categories. You find it in Islam all the time. There are general ethics, issues in dealing with money, and how you speak to people, how you deal with you lying, being honest, being trustworthy, being loyal, not betraying, etc. And then you have chastity ethics. Things have to do with the opposite gender. Or things that are sexually oriented, to be as clear as possible. In Islam, they're a whole category on their own. They're not seen as one thing. No, because this here, there are different forces that govern these ones. These are ethics. When it comes to me lying or saying, telling the truth, not betraying you and being loyal to you, the rules that govern these are one. They govern all these ethics. But what governs the rules that are sexually oriented? No, that's a whole different ball game. The rules that govern these categories are different. That's why they have to have their own study. تبرج الجاهلية. What did they do in جاهلية? In جاهلية, they would walk around with not covering their heads, not covering their the upper part of their bosoms. Showing their legs, basically what we see today. What you see today is how people walked around in Jahiliyyah. The Prophet ﷺ, that's the community he grew up in, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's what the Sahaba dealt with, and that's the da'wah that he offered, alayhi salatu wasalam. So don't kid yourself by thinking that, no, Muslim, Arab, no, they didn't always cover like that. They didn't always cover. The covering came later. Yes.
There were different groups.
The spectrum was as wide as you can imagine. Abid, those who were enslaved, did not dress almost at all. Sometimes the dress code was so limited for them that they would walk around with their awra and their sawa out. And then you would have other ashraf al qabail al kubra, like ashraf Mecca, like Khadija radhiallahu anha. They were veiled, most of them. So the spectrum was very wide. You could see everything. Even came from tawaf. For tawaf, it was very, very customary for you to go to the Kaaba and find Arab doing tawaf almost naked, almost completely naked, because of al-humps, a concept where you could only wear clothing that were made by certain people within Quraysh, and if you couldn't afford it, then you couldn't wear your own clothing. It's stuff that they made up, the pagans made up, and put in terms to make more money and to become more, it's more religious authority. So the spectrum was very wide, obviously. Ashraf al-Qaba'ir, the people who were from the highest parts of society, they were veiled. But Khadija radiallahu anha, for example, one of the ladies who were from the, she was a merchant. Being a merchant and being a businesswoman dictated that she was dealing with people quite often, and she, in order, how else would she run her business? And her sister Hala radiallahu anha also was a merchant. In that family, in general, it was custom for them to the women would have their businesses, and they would have to buy and sell and speak to men. But again, Khadija was known to be she was called al-Tahira. There's a name that Khadija radhiallahu anha was called by people. Why? Because she was so, her sharaf was so high. Never ever has anyone been able to say something negative about her chastity and about her conduct radhiallahu anha. And of course, that's the perfect person to marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though she was in constant dealing with men constantly radhiallahu anha in her life, right? Because she was a merchant, she was a businesswoman. She bought and sold. So you can see the spectrum was very wide, JazakAllah khair, within Mecca. But what I'm saying is that not everyone, there was tabarruj. So when he says tabarruj al-jahiliyyah al-ula, the first one, some scholars say that goes back to the times of after Adam alayhi salam, goes back to the time of Qabil and Habil, going back to the really early times when the group of people with Qabil, or based on what we have in from the Israeliyat and from other narrations, that they stopped covering themselves and they committed zina and stuff like that. And or it goes back to Jahiliyyah al-ula, meaning after Hud and after Qawm Hud and Qawm Salih, or just before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it applies as well. Regardless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about jahiliyyah, one of the things he refers to tabarruj. Tabarruj al-jahiliyyah, which is putting adornments on display in terms of how we dress. Specifically, these are specific, these are highly emphasized for women within Islam. لا تخضعن بالقول. Watch out how you speak. Say qawlan ma'rufa. Say what is necessary and what is proper. قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Find the coolness of your eye in your homes, with your husbands and with your children. When your home is the place you enjoy going to, that is when families become strong again. As long as the husband doesn't want to go home, or the father doesn't want to go home, or the kids don't enjoy being home, families are broken. It's when you find the coolness of your eye in your home. So if the woman, if the wife makes the house the coolness of her eye, and it's a place that she enjoys being in, it makes it enjoyable for everyone to be, families will stay strong. The man will have no reason to look outside, and she will have no reason, and the kids will stay. I love this that understanding of the ayah. Stay is something that Ummu Salam understood specifically, and some wives of the Prophet agreed with her and did like her, but that's not the generalized understanding of the ayah. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا. And do not put on display that which does not need to be displayed, as the people of times of ignorance of Jahiliyyah did before you. What else should they do? وَقِمْنَ الصَّلَاةَ. And perform your prayers the best you can. وآتينا الزكاة, and give zakah. وأطيعنا الله ورسوله, and obey Allah and His Prophet. إنما يريد الله. Indeed, exclusively all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. إنما يريد الله. ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت. To take away from you, O أهل البيت. أهل البيت are the people of the house, or the people of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم. To take away from you, or to push away from you. ليذهب عنكم أهل البيت, O people of the house. الرجس. الرجس is everything that is impure. Everything that is of filth. The word rijis, some scholars say, have the same meaning. It's just the scene, sometimes the zai, and sometimes the opposite, because some qira'at have that too. Rijis is basically impurities or filth. وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطَهِيرًا. And it would like to purify you to the best. Whenever tatheer, whenever the word is like, the noun is exactly like the verb, and they come after each other, it's to emphasize the verb. And we've talked about this in Surah Al-Kahf and Surahs before. يُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطَهِيرًا means he would like to purify you to the best of statuses, so you're the most pure of all people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called upon the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he called them Ahlul Bayt. So Ahlul Bayt, not only are they the descendants of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but more importantly, and before all of that, they are the wives of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are Ahlul Bayt. Your bait is not just your children, it's your wife's. Your wife is a part of your bait. And this is a very important ayah in terms of when whenever you have a discussion with a brother who is Shi'i, you always Ahl al Bayt, you can take whatever hadith that exists that you find to serve your understanding of what Ahl al Bayt means, but you cannot contradict the certain wordings and linguistics of the Quran itself. Ya Nisa al-Nabi, that's what he's calling. Oh, wives of the Prophet. And then he says, يُذْهِبْ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطَهِيرًا. He wants to take away from you all impurities and filth, and oh people of the house, أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, and purify you. Subhanallah. Oh, we'll finish with the last ayah. Oh, subhanallah. Oh my gosh. وَذْكُرْنَا مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. I'm sorry, I wish we need a clock here. I lost track of time. وَذْكُرْنَا مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And this is more specific to them, because of the obvious specificity. Can you recall what is recited in your house from the signs of Allah and the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No, because you didn't live with him, but they can, and that's what they have, and that's specific to them. So whenever I said, when I talked about there's certain things that are specific to them, well, it's based on things that would be very obvious to you why they're specific to them. With kurna, and recall and remember and recite to others and remind others, ma yutla fi buyutikuna, what is recited within your homes from the Quran, from the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verses of the Quran, wal hikmah, and the prophetic wisdom that you hear. I mean, don't hold back everything you learn from him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite to others to learn. And that is something specific to them, because they get that first-hand experience to sit and listen to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talk about things. And how many, Aisha is what, the fourth narrator of hadith, or third? And when you look at the people who narrated hadith and the numbers, some sahaba narrated many hadith. That was their focus and their suhbah, in their companionship with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was to narrate hadith. Aisha is number 3 or 4. Imagine that had she not done that. And then Ummu Salama and Zainab and Sauda, they all did that, and they all taught us things that we wouldn't have known otherwise had we not heard them talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna Allah kana latifan khabira. Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been latif. Latif is he who knows the things that no one knows. So the details. The word alim is all knowing, it's the umbrella word. Name, or the umbrella name, and under it you have khabir. Khabir is known things that exist only inside, meaning they're not physical. They're thoughts and feelings and intentions. Khabir are things that we can't quantify, or it's not a physical thing. Latif, he knows things that are very, very delicate. They're very accurate, very small, that are almost unquantifiable, or go unnoticed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been latif khabir. He knows that which is unnoticed and that which is hidden deep. Why? Because if you recite all these ayat, what are they talking about? What is flirting? How do we... Can I can't quantify this. Can I turn this into a science and explain? No. You know when you're doing it, and you know when you're not doing it, and you know when it's being done to you. But that's as far as I can go in terms of teaching you anything about it. I cannot. It's because it's very. It's inside. It's small little gestures. It's when you walk away. Is one more glance or no? Something simple. I didn't mean anything. I was just you know what you were doing. He is Latif Khabir subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows all the details and he knows what you're thinking about. So don't, you can come and you can convince me that you are doing something, but you can't convince Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tabarruj, the same thing. Oh, I didn't want to put that on display. You know, no, I can't pin that on you because I don't know. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And that's why these two names came here, to make sure that, look, you can fool people, however you cannot fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll stop with that. We'll continue. I'm sorry for taking too much time. Inshallah, next time we'll continue. Subhanahu wa bihamdik. Shalom la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair.